This morning, a little later in the service, we will be having the dedication of the Women's Guild for its winter session. And as is our custom on these mornings, the reading is brought to us by one of the members of the Guild, this morning by Mrs. Athena Fraser, who is the Social Responsibility Delegate of the Guild.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
So we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and to the passage which Mrs. Fraser read earlier on. I want you to imagine for a moment a farmer who toils poor land. It is scrubland, it is difficult, the earth is unyielding and not particularly fertile, very little grows, it takes constant irrigation, it is an effort and toil is required. And he is poor because there is not much grows in that land and he doesn't get much for the crops that he does manage to produce. He is a poor farmer and he feels poor and he sees around him every day the tokens of his impoverishment. And then one day, someone tells him that he is sitting on top of an oil reservoir. And suddenly that poor farmer realizes that he is rich. He is rich beyond his wildest dreams. He is wealthy beyond all that he could have imagined. So often as Christians we feel impoverished. Our Christian lives we feel to be poor. We do our best, we try hard, but that simply takes often the freedom and the joy out of things. We feel impoverished. We feel little of God's love in our daily living. We become so taken up with the toil and the humdrum of each day that feeling really the love of God for us is something which doesn't often happen. And so we don't think of ourselves as being loved immensely by God, and we don't think of ourselves as we really are. Because what Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 14 does for us, in a way which almost no other passage in the whole of Scripture does for us, is to tell us that we are not poor, we are rich. We have a spiritual wealth given to us by God in Christ that is beyond all our dreams. We are not poor, we are rich. This passage that we read a moment or two ago shows us what we have in Christ. It shows us spiritual riches that we have that far outlast the material wealth or poverty indeed of this world. It shows us the truth about the Christian. It shows to you the truth about yourself. It shows us a truth which runs against our feelings when our feelings are bringing us down. It shows us a truth about ourselves when we feel that we're not being very good Christians, however hard we try. It shows us the truth about ourselves, which assures us in the very darkest hour, as each day the truth of what God has given us in Christ dawns afresh upon our minds. It is one of the choicest passages in the whole of Scripture. Now, when somebody has prepared a choice dinner, the last thing you do is rush through it, gobbling it down so that you can get on with other things. Marjorie and I were enjoying a meal out on Friday evening, a very rare occurrence, and it needed other people to get us out there. And it was delicious, absolutely delicious. And it took an astonishingly long time to eat the meal. Those of you with young children will realize that meal times are a prelude for World War III or Armageddon or something like that. And really what you want to do is get through it as fast as you possibly can and then get on with something else, recovering mostly. But not so with something choice that has been prepared. You take time to enjoy the meal. You take time to savor each mouthful. You take time to appreciate the whole thing, and as you do so, you remember it the more clearly. In a world and in a church, I don't mean this congregation, but I mean a church generally, which has become almost habitually a kind of church that gobbles down its spiritual food, grabbing a quick Bible snack here and then pushing on to other things which are supposed to be more important but which really aren't. We are going to take a little time with Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 14. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preaching in Westminster Chapel down in London, took time over these passages. He took 6 months to preach through this passage. We won't take 6 months, but we will take some weeks, maybe almost up until Christmas, because what we have here is something which, when we begin to understand it, not simply to let a passing feeling wash over us on a Sunday morning, but when we begin to come to terms and get to grips with what God has told us in these verses, then we will begin to realize just how rich we are as Christians, just what we have in Christ. And just how different the Christian life is from any other existence that there is. So we start out today by simply looking at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, we're going to take this week over just that verse, because not only is it a tremendous verse in itself, but it is absolutely crucial to the rest of the passage. Paul there is, if you like, laying down the program, giving the foundation, and everything else that follows in the remaining verses, words which may have seemed a bit strange to you as we were reading them, points which you may not have been able to grasp quickly as we were reading through. Everything that he writes is built upon what he has written in verse 3. And I want us to draw 3 things out of this verse. 3 things which we can chew over, 3 things which we can savor, 3 things which I hope will not only help you this morning to understand what Paul is saying here, but which I hope will help you through every day of the coming week. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, the first thing to notice is that Paul begins his letter, and in a sense, this passage, all of it, is within this umbrella. He begins with praise. Praise be, he is saying. But what I want us to understand is that Paul is teaching something about Christian living and about Christian worship, which is crucial that we grasp. It is that things go from the head to the heart, that there is an inevitable, for the Christian, an inevitable movement from preaching to praise. What did the truth of all that Paul was going to be writing about, What did the truth of what he was going to be teaching do for him? Did it simply fill his head with great ideas? No. Did it, as it were, give him a sense of his own cleverness? Not at all. It made him praise. It had such an impact. What he was going to be writing had had such an impact upon him that he wanted to start it all by saying, "Praise be to God. Praise be to God." And so it is for the Christian, and I hope that this is your experience in church. Contemplating all that we have in Christ, contemplating what God has done for us, pondering these truths for a while and letting them sink into us, letting the immensity of the Word of God, written and made flesh in Christ, soak into our minds. That is the biblical way of stirring the heart. Into our heads, into our minds, into our understanding. And from there, almost instantly, into our hearts, to warm our hearts, to fire our hearts, to encourage us, to stir us. That is one of the great fundamental patterns of Christian experience. The truth preached and taught, filling the understanding and stirring the heart in worship and in praise. Think of how often we sing at the end of a service when a particular passage has impressed us, when something from the Word of God has shot straight into your heart. It has expanded your thinking. You have known something. You have come to know something about God or about yourself that you never really understood before. Listen to the singing of the last hymn. And how so often that singing is lifted. Not because it's the last hymn and Sunday lunch is coming soon and, oh, he's finished at last. But because God has spoken to our minds. And as we have understood, then our hearts have been thrilled. That's one of the fundamental patterns of Christian experience. Is it yours? Is it yours? Or is the Word of God so deadly boring? Is it just dull to you? When we can see in the Scripture these patterns of experience, then we can use them, if you like, as a thermometer to take a bit of a check-up on our spiritual condition. Does the Word of God do anything for you? And I don't mean, does the preacher do anything for you? I'm not talking about how much a preacher can put into it. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the truth that is explained. Does it do anything for you? Or does it just switch you off? Does it fill your heart with praise when you understand more about God and about His love for you? Or does it leave your heart cold? From head to heart, from preaching to praise. And that is also the way to real praise. You see, praise is not just some sort of fervor of emotion. It isn't just some sort of emotional heat that we can stir up somehow or another. Praise that is divorced from teaching degenerates into mere formalism. Whether it's a kind of dry-as-dust formalism or whether it is highly charged emotionally, it degenerates into a mere repetition, lifeless and for all either of its poetry or its passion. Ultimately praiseless, because it is groundless. It's just a feeling. You see how the Christian, under the Word of God, understanding the truth of God, is not only driven to praise, but is stimulated to real praise. Because he knows who it is he's praising, and he knows why he or she is praising this God. From head to heart, from preaching to praise. That's the first thing that I want us to draw out from this verse. The second is, in a sense, a way of talking about God. And it may help some of you who find this verse a little bit puzzling. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first place, it teaches us, Paul teaches us here, that our praise is primarily directed to the Father. To the Father as the fount, the Father as the head of the great plan of salvation. The Father, if you like, as the divine instigator. But for some, this passage or this phrase may create a problem or two. Paul says, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean then that Jesus Christ isn't God? Isn't that a strange thing for Paul to say? If we believe that Jesus is God, why is he talking about somebody else as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are there two gods? What does it mean? Is Jesus not God? Yes, he is. But the word God in Scripture is a particular word. It's not just a general sort of throwaway phrase. Most times in the New Testament, when that name is mentioned, God, just on its own, it is a reference particularly to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. But there is more to it than that. The word God in the Bible is a way of describing what we do with something or with somebody. How we regard them. That is why the Bible can talk about false gods or the Philistine gods. It's not because they're really gods. It's because of the way that the Philistines or other people in the Old Testament or people in Ephesus regarded statues or bits of wood or dead Caesars. Now, John Calvin gives us a very helpful set of pointers here. In his commentary on the Ten Commandments, he talks about what it means in Scripture to have a God. And he talks about it in four ways. First of all, adoration. Adoration, including the adoring obedience that we give. Adoration. Second, trust. That is leaning upon, relying upon, committing yourself to. Adoration, trust. What Calvin calls invocation. What we might put in another way and just describe as help. Who do we call upon? And then fourth, thanksgiving, gratitude. Now you see, people can give adoration to all sorts of things. People can trust all sorts of things and all sorts of people. People can call upon help from all sorts of quarters. People give thanks and show gratitude in all sorts of directions. That is why people can make a god out of their bank account, or make a god out of their status, or make a god out of even their religion. When Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that as far as Jesus is concerned, it was the Father who was adored and obeyed. For Jesus, it was the Father who was trusted. Remember what he said on the cross? Into your hands I commend my spirit. It was the Father who was called upon for help. And it was the Father who was given all thanks and praise and glory and honor by the Son. It is in that sense that Paul says that God the Father is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is something for you and for me though. You see, we turn to this same God. We turn to him in adoration and in trust. We call upon him for help. We give thanks to him. What Paul is hinting at, or what lies behind the way Paul writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is this, and it's staggering and it's mind-blowing. It is that you and me, when we praise God, when we thank God from our hearts, when we worship him, we are being drawn into and caught up with the relationship between the Father and the Son and also the Holy Spirit. We are caught up into the internal relations and dialogue of the Trinity. When we praise God, we aren't just sitting here in this church whether it's cold or warm, on pews, whether we feel them hard or soft, next to people we know or don't know, going through some kind of ritual. When we praise God, we are being caught up into what is going on in heaven. We are being included, we are being drawn in to the relationship between the Father and the Son. You and I, ordinary people, you and I with all our faults and our failings, with all our misunderstandings, are being, as it were, taken hold of by God and drawn into the very Holy of Holies in heaven. And He is saying, join with us. Trust me. Call upon me. Thank me. Adore me. Just as the Son has done. Be made like Him. Be transformed. See, something is happening in praise and in worship which has nothing to do with how well we sing. It has nothing to do with how cozy we are feeling. It has everything to do with God Himself, as it were, opening up His very heart and drawing us in, and drawing us in together. That's what's happening. When we praise God at the end of this service, when we praise Him simply by sitting, listening to His Word, we are being caught up into the life of the Trinity. And then the third thing. Why praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because of what we have in Christ. We give praise to God because of what God has given to us. Blessed us in Christ in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing. Now what I want you to note from this is two things. The first is that Paul says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. And he is using in Greek what is an aorist tense. Now that, don't worry about if you remember the word aorist. What it means is, in Greek, a once and for all event. It has happened, and it doesn't need repeating. It doesn't need topping up. It doesn't need completing. It has happened once and for all. He has blessed us. The heavenly piggy bank is full already. It is done. These spiritual blessings, spiritual because they pertain to the soul, spiritual because they are communicated to us by the Holy Spirit Himself, they are already made over to your account. The second thing is that they are spiritual blessings made over to our account in Christ. In a sense, it is His account, but we can write our names on the check. Now that means, putting it negatively, that there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. These things cannot be had anywhere else. They cannot be had by any other lifestyle, philosophy, religion, or belief, or anything. It means that there is no Christianity without this living relationship with Christ. That's why week after week, particularly of late, I have found myself almost pleading with people to think, don't just about church, but about Christ Himself and how they stand in relation to Him. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I don't just mean, do you go to church? I mean, are you a Christian? Do you know that you are Christ's? I talk like that because the Word of God tells us these spiritual blessings can be had nowhere else. But put it positively, we do have them in Christ. Being united with Christ, being His, means that all we need is ours already. Do you need to be adopted into God's family? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need, and you are increasingly sensing this, to be bought back for God? Do Do you need to understand your purpose in this life? Do you need to know the security of being sealed with a guarantee that is given to you by God Himself so that you will always be His and you will know it? Do you need to know that there is somebody who knows you inside out, who sees absolutely every thought and attitude, and yet loves you forever? Those blessings are already yours in Christ. You have them. And that is why Paul wants to praise, and he wants these Ephesians to praise God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And over the next few weeks, we are going to be unpacking some of these spiritual blessings that we have already. And I hope that as we do, then week by week, you will find yourself not only drawn to God more and more closely, not only given that saving faith which trusts Him for these blessings, but I pray that you will find your heart more and more tuned to praise, to thank, to adore our God. And we're going to praise Him now as we sing together in closing, hymn 354.